Well, good morning, Mount Gilead. It's good to see you all from a distance. I told Danielle it's going to be a little strange coming back what we feel like is home and not being able to hug as many of you, but I think we probably still will get a few of those in. But we are excited to be here. We'll be here for a couple days. It's Kate's spring break, so we're able to come in and hang out with family. It feels a little disingenuous in the sense that we're coming to share and cast vision and catch you up, but yet we're in the midst of some type of a chaos, as we hear Bradley mentioning. So I hope that in light of all that, is it here or here? We're good? I hope that in light of all that, you can still receive what I have to say today. But I also think the text that I'm going to share with you this morning is one that will speak to, in some ways, what we're going through. At least maybe how we can respond toward our neighbors, how we can serve, and how we can, as the church, be what the church is intended to be. So I'm excited this morning to catch up a little bit on what we've been doing, kind of our life, where we've been at, next steps, a little bit toward the end. I'll explain, like from here, what are we doing, and all that good stuff. But I also want to share a passage that God used to shape our heart and our call. So it was interesting. It was actually here in this church where I surrendered to the ministry. For those of you that may not know me, there's an awesome picture, I think, of our family. You can just look at our cute kids. They always help. I have no problem using my children for the Lord. At least that's what I'm telling myself. That's what I'm doing. but our family, I grew up here. Danielle and I became members after college when we got married. Danielle's from Arizona. But it was toward the end of my high school career. I'd served with Brother Jim and wrestled with a call to ministry. And it was actually right there that I surrendered to ministry full time in 2006 here at Mount Gilead. And so this has been a church that's helped shape who I am. And then after college and for the first 9 years of our marriage, we were here. And for about half that time, we served in some capacity here at Mount Gilead. So it's very special to us. So it was actually a couple years ago, which is a little more than that now. But in the fall of 17, the text that I'm preaching this morning, I was preaching here. So in somewhat of a repeat of a sermon, not that pastors ever do that, okay? But a little bit of a sermon repeat this morning with a little different take. Because as I was preaching this passage to you is when God really started doing this in our heart. And so it's kind of interesting for us as I was piecing all that together that God called us to ministry here and called us to planting here. And so we feel like we want to share what God did. And there's not so much we could share before that now I can kind of unpack and say, here's what God has done with our family. So we're so excited. So we're at Long Hollow Baptist Church, which is in the Nashville area for a year. We moved in July, and this coming July we'll move to Atlanta. So just a few more months and we'll finish our year-long residency. So in that residency, I'm the only church planting resident. There are some churches, there are some large churches all around the U.S. that have residencies in order to train up pastors or planters to come in and for a year or 2 years and learn, and they send them out to start new work. And that happens all around the U.S. at a lot of churches that you may be familiar with. At Long Hollow, there's just one resident. So there's actually a home provided for us right now by the North American Mission Board. And I am on staff, so that means that I get paid by Long Hollow, and we have insurance for the 1 year that we're doing our residency. And my job, this is crazy for me to comprehend, and it's hard to explain to people. My job on staff is to prepare to plant a church. Which is crazy that a church would allow me to do that. 1 year to train, to be discipled, to develop, to do things like this, to build funds, to build a team, and all the stuff that goes into starting a new work. So it's pretty nice to show up every day, and it's not necessarily, there's no one else in the church that's calling on me or this thing I have to do or whatever. It's just we have a year to prepare, which has been great for our family as well. Now, there are things that I get to do while I'm there. Obviously, since I'm there, they ask me to do certain things. There are a few meetings I get to sit on. So I get to do sermon prep every Monday morning with our pastor, Pastor Robbie Gowdy, which is a lot of fun. There's a few of us in that room. And then I get to do like a leadership meeting we have with our team. The staff at Long Hollow, there's a little over 100 people on staff. The church of about 7,000 people. And so on Tuesday morning, we have a leadership meeting with about 35 people who are in some form of leadership amongst that staff. And then I'm in like some type of a discipleship group with an older pastor on our staff who mentors young pastors. Other than that, my job is to do things like this, to prepare, to strategize, to do all the work that goes into starting something new as we get to Atlanta. And there's some training that goes along with that. So I've been able to preach. Obviously, I couldn't get away from student ministry, so I still hang out sometimes with students. I've been able to preach there and to our college ministry. And at the end of December, actually, I got to preach at Long Hollow. So one of the purposes of our residency is while we're there is to get in front of the people for them to get to know us a little bit. You all know so much about our family, and so many of us are connected on social media. So you know all about Kate and how awesome and crazy Brady can be. And you know all about our family and what we've done. But so some of you might be more willing to help and be involved and pray and say, yes, this is something we want to do. do. But for a church of that many people, and we're only there for a short amount of time, we need their help to get in front of people in order for them to understand what they're doing. And try to be, in my opinion, what I want them to be is emotionally invested in our work. I want you to feel like you're a part of what we're doing in Atlanta, and many of you will feel like you're a part of whatever we're doing wherever we are. It's hard to do that in a new church, especially one of that size. So they've helped our family get in front, but it's been great. We're in a life group. We've been loved well. Danielle's made great friends. Our children have made great friends, and I've been around a lot of awesome people. So it's been an awesome time for us. We love it. It's been great. Long Hollow is super special, and we found instant community. Now, for us at Mount Gilead, if we ever needed something, if there are many of you in this room that if I called you at 2 a.m. and I needed something, you would do whatever you could to help me. But when you move, you know, 6-7 hours away from family in a church like Mount Gilead and all the community that we had here in Dothan, that's a little different. And so actually right after we got there, and I don't say this because I want necessarily attention for us or pity, but just so you understand, it was like just weeks after we moved, we actually had another miscarriage. And so that's 2 years in a row, and you guys helped us walk through that the first time. And so we had just left everything. Literally everything. And that's the first thing we go through. But that forced us into the body of Christ in a way that we've never been forced to before. We had to ask for help. Somebody's got to watch our kids because I've got to take Danielle to this appointment. All these different things going on. And people that you just met. But we saw the body of Christ and the church that God created serve us in a way that community is meant for. So that just confirmed in our heart church planning. Because there are people in cities like Atlanta who don't have a Mount Gilead. They don't have a Long Hollow. They don't have someone to call and come around them. And so many of you have had people like that here at Mount Gilead, or some other churches or family in your life, come around you and do what the church can only do. And imagine even in a time like this, if you didn't have that. So God just kind of confirmed through that experience that the community that He created, and I think what He's doing through an experience even like we're facing now, I think people are going to realize more than they ever have before how much we need corporate worship. People are going to realize more than ever before how much we need each other in the body of Christ and really what it looks like to love your neighbor, to become the hands and feet of Jesus. So we're excited because church planting is doing just that in an area where there's not already a church, and I'll get into that. So I'm going to share this morning the text that God used to shape us and share a little bit about why, and at the end I'll talk about kind of what we're doing, and I'll try to work through this as quickly as possible because I know you guys are concerned. Don't worry, we'll be out of here by at least 12:30. So, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. So in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. And as we walk through these verses, I'm just going to point out what I believe are three elements of the life and ministry of Christ. So we look at three different components of the life and ministry of Jesus, and how we can kind of mirror those in our life. And along the way, I'll kind of share how God stirred in our heart. And then at the end, I'll share a little bit more about what that means specifically going forward. So I haven't been gone that long. I believe we still stand to read. So if you would, stand up to read. I know Bradley preached out the ESV. I'm actually in the CSB this morning, but it's almost identical. There's only a couple words that are going to be different. And that's what I had in the PowerPoint, but we'll just roll with that. So Matthew 9, I think you'll be able to follow along with me, verses 35 through 38. I'm just going to read, and after I read, we'll pray. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the clarity and the confidence that it provides us as your people this morning. I'm asking right now that in the midst of a little bit of a crazy season in our country, in our area, that you would give us clarity around who you are and what you've called us to do. I thank you for that clarity that you provided my family, but I know all of us are seeking clarity now of ways that we can serve, how we should respond. Help us to realize that you're just the guiding center in all of that. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would magnify Jesus, that the Son would be lifted up and you would draw people to him this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I'll set up this text, and I'm going to work pretty quickly through that, verse by verse. What's happening here is Jesus, up until this point in the Gospel of Matthew, has primarily been the one doing the ministry. So we don't even know all the disciples. All the disciples aren't exactly all the way on the scene yet. We don't really know their identity and what God's going to do. But Jesus has primarily been doing most of the ministry. As far as the acts that are recorded in the Scriptures, Jesus is the one serving. But this text serves as somewhat of a transition, because we're going to see in chapter 10, Jesus starts to pass the baton of ministry and the responsibility onto disciples. You're going to see at the end of the book of Matthew, we know that he passes that on to the church, and ultimately that's us today. So this is somewhat of a transition passage as Jesus is finishing out some of his work and turning it over to the disciples, which is really interesting to me. So we'll look at verse 35. With that in mind, it says that Jesus continued going around to towns and villages. So it's worded like he's probably on some type of a tour of ministry here. When he says all the towns and villages, maybe not every single one, but he's visiting enough of this area that he's getting a really good take on who the people are and what's going on in their lives, and he's serving many. And what does Jesus do on this tour of ministry? It says that he's teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So we see a snapshot of Jesus' ministry, which I really like, because it gives you an idea of what Jesus really did. And he focused primarily on two things. He taught. So teaching was very much an emphasis that the kingdom of God is here, and he was teaching about his identity and the kingdom that is to come. And he would heal. Jesus healed people. And we know some of the miracles that Jesus did and some of the works that he did, because he was focused on the physical needs of people and he's focused on the spiritual needs of people. So Jesus came to teach and to heal. So I want you to keep this in mind, that while Jesus does care for our physical needs, that's important, what he's most concerned about is our spiritual needs. In fact, the very presence of our physical needs point us to the greater need which we all have, and that's Christ as a Savior. So he's focused on teaching and he's focused on healing. And he realizes that the conditions that we are going in or going through really impact our heart. And so he adjusts both. That's what I like about Jesus, that he's going to address every area of our life. And so the church should model that as well. And we do that. We have physical ministries that serve people who might be hungry, might build something, a ramp for someone, or we serve physical needs all the time, which is very important. But we never want to do that without getting to the gospel. Now, we don't do that as an aha. Hey, we're going to meet this physical need so that we can really, like, kind of come around and throw you this curveball and pitch the gospel to you. We meet physical needs just for the sake of meeting physical needs. However, we understand there's a greater need. And that greater need is for us to share the gospel. Now, what we don't want to do is just share the gospel and ignore people's physical needs. James and other places in Scripture talk about that. We want to see those both go hand in hand. So it's not a social gospel because we just serve people but we never get to Jesus. And it's not an ignorant gospel that only shares what people need to hear long term while ignoring the fact that this person's hungry or without clothes or whatever that they need. And so we see Jesus modeling both of these so well, as pretty much Jesus does everything perfectly. And so he's on this tour, he's in the midst of this. So just get an idea of what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching, he's healing, he's serving, he's seeing all sorts of crowds. His heart is being stirred, because when you've been there before, when you meet a physical need for someone, God just does something in your heart during that moment. And if you've ever had the privilege to lead someone spiritually, maybe that's shepherding someone in your home, maybe that's sharing the gospel or gospel conversation or some type of a mission trip or activity, those are just special things that are happening. Jesus in the midst of that, but we get a little snapshot, not of just what Jesus did, but I love in verse 36, we get a snapshot of Jesus' heart and how he felt. All right, so in the first verse 35, we saw the ministry of Christ, but I love that now you're going to see the heart of Christ. So let's look in verse 36. It says that when he saw the crowds, this is being Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. So I believe this, and to truly understand the ministry of Christ, you've got to understand the heart of Christ. And what I mean is the why behind what he did. It's important for us to focus on what Jesus did, but I believe as much as Scripture tells us, we should focus on why God acts the way that he does. It's important. So if there's someone in your life that you care about, what they love, what they enjoy, is also got to be important to you. So this is free advice, husbands. If it's important to her, it has now become important to you. All right? So if she cares about that thing, or if your children care about that thing, then you should. And you want to understand what motivates them, what drives them, because that's going to be very helpful to you. And our relationship to God is the same way. If we want to know what drives God, what motivates and what stirs God's heart, that's obviously going to impact the way that we relate to him. And so Jesus gives us a little bit of an understanding of what drives his heart here. He says that he had compassion for these people because they were distressed and dejected. Sounds a lot like what we're going through right now. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. So it makes me think all the people right now around the U.S. and around the world who don't have an under-shepherd like Pastor, who don't have someone to look to shepherd their hearts during this season. And Jesus is looking at these people and they say, there are no shepherds to lead my people. There are some of these people who don't have a leader at all, which we see happen here and happens now. And Jesus is broken over that. So He's broken over their need for spiritual leadership, but He's also broken over their physical needs. And the text describes it by saying that He felt compassion. So I like to describe this word. It's really a gut-level reaction. Now, when we say compassion, that can mean something a little different, but I'll try to explain what's happening here. So if you're going to see the heart of Christ, what does He feel when He looks out, even right now, in this moment, as Jesus say, to look out over all that we're going on in this world? Is that He's going to have compassion. And really, that's a gut-level reaction that best translates as He was moved to action. Is that Jesus sees what's happening, and He is so broken about this situation that He is compelled to respond and do something about it. Now, I want you to think about your life. Okay, there's a difference in pity and compassion. Now, there are times when you look at a situation that someone's going through, maybe even yourself, and you feel bad. You have pity, man, or you may want to empathize with someone, which is important, to try to feel what they're feeling. Compassion is saying that you feel what that person feels, and you care enough to do something about it. Jesus uses the same word when He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke. He says that here's this man who's broken down basically on the side of the road. Two people walked by who should help this person, they didn't, but the Good Samaritan had compassion. He cared enough to respond. He was moved to action. And so we should also mirror the heart of Christ. We should be moved to act. The best way maybe to describe for me to get you to think about this would be, like, let's say you were to pass somebody on 84 and there had been a car accident on the side of the road. Now, depending on the accident, depending on your health, depending on where you're going, or how many Facebook articles you've read recently, you might stop, you might not stop. Okay, just you never know. It could be a trap, or you could be late for something, whatever. But let's just say that we see someone that's in need. Now, a lot of times in those moments, and I'm not saying you should stop it, you know, every flat tire or whatever's going on. But in those moments when we have a situation like this, a lot of times we think, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will get to that. You see a need even in our church. Well, our staff will take care of that. Oh, I'm sure they told Bradley about that. Or somebody else. Or you call so-and-so to inform them that they should do something about it. But very few of us step up and say, no, I should do something about this. And you're mirroring the heart of Christ when you respond to people's needs by saying that I am moved to act. So we have to understand you'll never own the mission of God until you own the heart of Christ. When you own the heart of Christ, you can share the mission of God. So I want to ask a question that helps you maybe summarize what's going on here. How Jesus feels and what He's doing. Do you see people the way Jesus does? Even right now. The people in your life. Hopefully this is forcing you in this situation to see what the church really should be. And you're forced to think about people that you haven't thought about in a while. Which could be some elderly people. Could be people who are already hurting that you now are more aware of. Or maybe people with young children. People that just need our help in general. And maybe this is forcing us to become what good neighbors really should be. And show hospitality and care for people. But do you see people the way Jesus does? And here's a more convicting question. What if Jesus saw people the way you do? What would that look like if Jesus looked at others the way you look at them? Or if He looked at you the way you look at others? It's always a convicting question when I ask that myself. Do I really see people the way Jesus does? Because when you begin to see people the way Jesus does, you'll respond differently to their needs. This is what God did in our heart. So with that in mind, if compassion means move to action and we're to look at people the way Jesus does and really serve, then a question would be, where's God moving you to act? I mean, you have some very tangible ways to serve over the coming weeks, which is great for the church to step up. Hopefully we're a place that leads this movement as our country needs help, is that we would say, where's God moving us to act? And we'd respond. So I would just ask you that personally. Maybe there's a neighbor in your life. Maybe there's someone right now. What's like a physical way before the end of the day that you could respond to somebody? Where is God moving you to act? So it's actually, as we were preaching this and we're working our heart, God kind of started to work in our heart. I realized through this text and others, as I was preaching to our students so often, to live missionally, to be sent and to go, I realized that I did not care enough about the lostness in the world, and God convicted me over that. God kind of broke my heart over the fact that there was lost people and I didn't care enough about their lostness. And so we felt like our response to church planting is a response to God moving us to act on the lostness in a city like Atlanta. So that's the way that God kind of called us. But that's what he does. You see his ministry, you understand his heart, and then we're going to look at verse 37 and 38, and you're going to see the call of Christ. So there's a call that he's going to give all of you today. So Jesus is, he's broken over the condition. He's showing compassion. He's moved to act. Ultimately, he's the answer. But let's see what he says in verse 37 and 38. Then he responds to his disciples. So now we realize, okay, there's other people on the scene with him. And it's interesting. He says, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So it's important to realize here in this text, Jesus responds by asking for a couple things. One, he looks over the brokenness of all these people and everyone, and he says, "The harvest is abundant." It's like, I mean, here we are in South Alabama. We understand what a harvest is. So it would be really silly to drive by a field that would be ready to harvest and no one ever go out and do the job and bring the crops in. I mean, that wouldn't happen. We understand that's a lot of lost income, lost revenue, and some people will be out of jobs and out of food if we don't do that. So here's Jesus basically saying, look, there are fields just ready to be brought in. They're ready to be worked. I just need workers to go do the job. So, and it's funny how Jesus does that. He's like saying that to his disciples. Almost like, so, what do you think you should do? And sometimes as I'm reading the scripture, I feel like God's doing that with us. So here it is. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, what does he say? Because that reality is true, therefore, pray. So the first response he asks for is prayer. Pray what? That God, who owns the harvest, would send workers into the harvest. Now, this is the way God designed it. For whatever reason, Jesus could have brought in every harvest. God could still do that today. But praise the Lord, God chooses to bring the harvest in through His people. I don't know why, but God calls some of us to full-time ministry. God calls all of us to live on mission. Every single one of us is to respond in this way by saying, send me to the harvest, whatever that means. So the first response Jesus looks for here is prayer. And that sounds a little counterintuitive to the American mind. Because we think the first response is action. There's a field, there's work to be done, let's go. But Jesus says the first response is prayer. He says the particular action, a commentator says, that Jesus singles out is prayer. In an age like ours, we would expect a call to more vigorous and effective action. But Jesus points to prayer as the really effective thing. So I love what Vance Pittman says. He says this, prayer is the work, then God works. Because God can do more in an instant than we can in a lifetime. So in a situation like we're in right now, we say that God, this is beyond our control. We're more aware of our dependence than usual. We run to prayer. But as God's people, we should always be a praying people. Because the mission that God has called us to is one that's too big for any of us. So we've got to pray. Our work is prayer. Then God works in a way that we could never do on our own. So I can say this, as the people of God, we should pray expectantly and respond obediently. So are you praying and asking God to send people into the harvest? And are you responding when He calls them? I think we should be regularly praying for God to send laborers into the harvest. And don't be surprised when He does. So let me ask you this. What happens when God answers your prayers with you? That's what He did to us. We started praying this regularly. God, send people into the harvest. And He did. He was in the moment where I was preaching this passage in this pulpit. As in the act, this doesn't always happen. In the act of preaching, I felt God kind of prompted in my heart. All right, big boy, I'm talking to you. It's time to put your faith where your mouth is. It's time to go into the harvest. And we started to search, like, what does that mean? And that ultimately led us to church planting. But what happens when you're praying for a need to be met and God prompts your heart to give or serve or to call that person, pray for them, share the gospel, whatever that may be? Are you ready to respond? And I think we should be bold to pray that way. Would you be bold enough to pray that God would send you? So this is what we're doing. Your faith where our mouth is. Okay, God, yes is on the table. So in the fall of 17, we went through a situation where, you know, I met with Bradley and some others and said, man, God's doing something in my heart. I'm just kind of open to, I don't know, God's reminding me of my call to vocational ministry. And I think it's a season where I'm stepping out of business full time and into ministry full time. And I don't know what that means. I just want to be obedient. So I called a lot of pastors, read a lot of books, and just started to seek God's will and say, what does this look like? And ultimately, He led us to church planting. I think it was a good convergence of all the things that we had been doing and some skills that I had, I think kind of aligns with what a church planter has to do. And ultimately, though, there has to be a city. There's got to be a place where you go. I'm not saying church planting in Dothan is wrong. Don't hear me. I just don't know if that's best in a city like Dothan. I'm not saying that's wrong. I don't know that it's best. It depends on the context where you're at. Now, there are pockets of really good churches that are popping up. And so that's going to happen on a small scale in this area, which is fine and healthy. But church planting on a large scale, there are more churches, so that's not going to happen. Church planting on a larger scale is going to be in bigger cities where there's more people and fewer churches. So that's what God kind of started to compel our heart. So we said, okay, well, if these big cities, and the North American Mission Board has identified some of these cities where there's a greater need. So there are pockets of needs in our area. There are lost people everywhere, we know that. But there's a larger density of needs in some of these cities. We said, okay, well, I understand that. I know lost people here in South Alabama, but there's probably not going to be, you know, 50 new churches started here over the next few years. But there are cities in America where you could start 50 new churches and it wouldn't even put a dent in the lostness. So we began to explore those cities that NAM has identified, and hopefully God led us to Atlanta. And I know for most of you, that's the last place on earth you want to go, is Atlanta. And unless you grew up and you thought that the rapture takes you through there, that's what a lot of people thought in Alabama, that you got to go there to get home. But we understand that our perspective has changed. So in just a minute, I'll share a little bit about what Atlanta looks like to us, and it's a little different. But this is where, ultimately, we had a moment, Danielle and I, where the Lord just said, this is it. We were driving through the city, we've been praying, and we already said, God, we'll go wherever you want us to go, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Our yes is on the table. We'll go, but we just want clarity. Because we had a great setup, and we didn't want to leave it unless we knew God called us. And it was just Danielle and I, we've been driving through the city, and we were kind of in one part of the town that I just really like, and I felt like we were forcing it. Danielle had made that clear, so now both my Holy Spirits had confirmed that's a no. And so we said no to this area. Okay, we got to drive home. We actually had to come back for a Wednesday night service. So we were driving through, like, all right, we're going to stop. We'll use the bathroom, and we'll head out. But we were in the city, like in a neighborhood. So we stopped at a restaurant there. Get back in the car and say, all right, here we go. So she doesn't know this. I'm praying alone and quietly to the Lord and just saying, Holy Spirit. And now, you guys know, I'm a person that if you want to hear God speak, just read the Bible out loud. That's kind of my take. But this is one of those times when I felt God impress on my heart. Holy Spirit, like, we already said yes. We just want to know. Wherever you want us, we're going. And if you tell us, clear and precise call, we're all in. So I'm praying this in my head. She doesn't know this. So immediately, pray that. Say, all right, back out. As soon as I look back, there's a huge sign, like as big as that TV, that says no. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. All right, so this is good. And I realized I just kind of felt that I was kind of forcing this area. So we drive out through a neighborhood to get back toward the interstate to go home. And we pull up on the interstate. And you all know one reason you don't like Atlanta is because of the traffic, and which is primarily what you probably drive through if you don't live there. And so we pull up on some of the busiest intersections, and it was empty. That doesn't ever happen in Atlanta. And so it was a red light. There's nobody in any direction. And this incredible view of the city that we had never seen. And we had just been praying quietly. Neither one of us really knew we were both praying. And we just stopped in that moment. And we just felt the Holy Spirit confirm in our heart. Just had a holy moment with the Lord. Like, that's where I'm sending you. Into this city. Those are the people. And this is where I'm calling you. And we said, all right, Lord. So I looked at her. I was like, did you feel that? Was that just me? And it was kind of, we stopped, we took pictures in that moment. Not only did God say, this is where I'm sending you, but He also, the name is of our church will be City View Church. And so we just felt like that was a confirmation of the Lord that this is where you're going. And from that moment, we haven't looked back, that Atlanta's it. And we've learned a lot about that. But that's our response. But I think God's still calling all of you to respond. And I'll share a little bit in a minute what that looks like for us. But God's calling all of you to respond in obedience, to be His hands, His feet, and to live on mission. I like to say this, that this mission is not reserved for super Christians. There are no such thing as super Christians. You're either obedient or you're disobedient. You're either living on mission or you're ignoring the Scripture's command to be the hands and feet of Christ. So you just got to figure out in your context what that looks like. Some of you, that would mean staying here forever. That's great. Finish your life very well in the Dothan area. For some of you, that's going. Whatever the answer is of what God wants you to do, your answer has to be yes. So we went through this journey of responding and being obedient, hopefully, to the Lord's call and finishing out here. And ultimately, we know that now God's calling us to Atlanta. So what I want you all to do is to be a church that's known for praying obediently and responding, or praying expectantly and responding obediently. I want Mount Gilead to be a church that understands Jesus' ministry, His heart, and ultimately says yes to the calling that you have, whatever that may be. Because we're all called ultimately to make disciples. And I'd love for you guys to be part of what we're doing. So I just want to share briefly, we only have a couple minutes before we'll go, about what we're doing. Because this mission is too great for us to do on our own. So I just have a few things, and you can jump ahead a few things to what we're doing. So we're going to Atlanta to plant City View Church. That's what my family's response to this Great Commission call is. That's just a screenshot of our landing page on our website, which I'll give you the address to later. There's so much more information there you can find out. So we're in the middle of creating an entity creating a church. And so there are a lot of questions. I'll try to be quick about what that looks like. So we aren't doing this alone. We are doing this with another family. There's other people regularly joining our team. But this is the Boyd family. They were here at First Baptist for about 18 months. Jared was in student ministry, and Megan actually taught at Providence for that time frame. At that point, they only had Judson. That was a few years ago, and some of you may know the Boyds. And so Jared would also be a pastor on staff. But they have Judson, Audrey, and Owen. So we're excited that it's not alone. And when God called them, that's kind of a confirmation in our heart that He did call us. Because if God's calling other people to this work, we know that He's kind of working. So we're super excited about that. So we're headed to Atlanta. Let me tell you real quickly what that means in Atlanta. So if you're not familiar with Atlanta speak, there is OTP, which means outside the perimeter, and ITP is inside the perimeter. So that red circle, somewhat of a circle, is Interstate 285, which is the bypass, or that's in Atlanta, that's called the perimeter. So everything inside the perimeter is where church planting happens in Atlanta. So if you're going to plant with a North American Mission Board in Atlanta, you have to go inside the perimeter, because that's where the people are. Now, estimates have that population anywhere from 700,000 to 1 million. People. And 9 out of 10 people on a Sunday morning inside the perimeter of Atlanta will not go to church. I know that sounds crazy because Atlanta is home to the mega church. Like Johnny Hunt's there, Louis Giglio. That's true. There's still a lot of people for those two churches. And Woodstock is like 45 minutes from Atlanta. So there are a lot of suburbs, and let me explain real quickly what happened. Is population exploded to the suburbs at the same time church growth movement took off. So Atlanta is home to the mega church. I mean, you're talking about 2,000 to 10,000 member churches all around the city, but none of those are in the city, if that makes sense. So inside the perimeter, it's a very different landscape. All right, so next, our target area inside the city is what's called the Upper West Side. So that would be from Georgia Tech to now it's called Truist Park, where the Braves are, and just south, that Upper West Side. Vinings, Smyrna, Mableton, and actually Atlanta is what that area is called. And that's pretty much all mostly inside the perimeter. And so in that area, there's about 140,000 people and 7 evangelical churches. All right. So this is Atlanta, 140,000 people, 7 evangelical churches. There are only a few small churches spread throughout the city, a couple bigger ones inside the city, but a lot of people commute to church outside the city, or they just don't go. So to put that in context, the Dothan Metro, did you know that's a thing? Dothan Metro area, we could probably just call that basically the Wiregrass, is about 140,000, 150,000 people, some estimates. And we have over 50 churches just in our local Baptist Association. There are a lot more evangelical churches preaching the gospel here. And that's just in our association. So go back, and that's 7 churches for 140,000. So the need is great. I'm on a mission to rebrand Atlanta as a city that's cooler and safer than you think, but also one that's great need. It's an underserved city in the heart of the Bible Belt, which just doesn't make sense. So real quickly, our timeline. I already mentioned we're moving this summer. The Boyds will move with us. Some other people who have committed to join our team. In fact, there's a family from Long Hollow that's already got a job and moved to the city. So there are people who are joining to help start this work. But a lot of the questions we ask, okay, what do you do when you get there? Do you have a building? How does that work? So for the first several months, we'll just engage the city, learn the rhythms of the city. How can we start serving schools and areas and neighborhoods, reaching our neighbors, those types of things. And we'll train with NAM. We'll partner with local churches. So to begin with, we'll worship with some local churches on Sunday mornings. And on Sunday night would be part of that core team as we develop people to help us launch that we're kind of working through together until probably in 2021 we start doing some services and begin to find a location and with a goal of actually launching publicly in like August, September of 2021, which would be almost 4 years after I was in this pulpit and God called me. So it's crazy. It's how long it takes to really launch something if we're going to do it the way that we want to do it. So we're building a core team. We're praying for 50 people to join, and we need those to be strong believers so that as we're reaching people in the community, there's some type of a nucleus for people there to help them. But there's not a location. Some people think like, oh, so you got a building. What is NAM? Do you show up? No. Like if you want to look at the church, we could put about 12 people on the stage, and this currently is our church. We have no location. We have a general area that we're focused on, and all that will happen as we figure out. And NAM doesn't necessarily do that for us. Now, there's some help that they may provide, but we won't be purchasing that. But you got to imagine, in the city of Atlanta, it's hard to find real estate. It's really expensive. So some of our budget is variable because we don't know. So if you think about how this works, let me just explain. And I don't want to do this like as a pitch. I just want you to know. So we partner with NAM, but NAM does not pay anything for what we do. I am not supported by NAM. I do not have a salary from NAM. We do not have insurance through NAM. Everything that we do will be in our church plan. So when we're raising money, we're raising every single dollar we need for our budget of our church. So at Mount Gilead, I don't know exactly, but 1.1, 1.2 million somewhere is our budget. Plus we have some amazing facilities. Now when we have facilities, there's more expense and upkeep and things like that. But if I'm still not mistaken, we're out of debt in church, which is an amazing financial position. There are a lot of churches that have leveraged debt and done some things. But obviously we don't have any of that, so it's great. Well, there's no debt, but there's no building, so there's some of those expenses, but we're just trying to figure that out. So if it takes a million or so to do ministry in an area like this, and obviously we probably won't be the... Now, we'll praise God if we're the size of Mount Gilead, but I don't see that happening in the first couple of years. But it just takes a lot of money in a new area. So just like your budget here, now that's personnel, missions, all the stuff that we do as a church comes out of the blanket budget. Everything that we're raising becomes the budget of what City View Church is. And if there's only 20 or 30 people coming, we're not going to have enough giving. So the goal is, and this is how the church planning world works, is in 3 to 5 years, hopefully we have enough people attending and giving, so your external support goes down, and now we're just self-sufficient on who's coming and giving. But in a church plant, you're reaching new people, you're reaching young people, so people who don't have great capacity to give, and some people who haven't learned the discipline of giving yet. It's different than in a more established church. So there's just so much to go along with that. So with that said, we do have some very specific needs. One thing I want every single one of you to do is continue, and some of you are praying for us. I have some prayer cards that we'll put out at the end. But just pray for our family. We have faced more spiritual warfare than we ever anticipated over the past year. Ups and downs, more questions than answers, but God has been faithful. So pray for our family. Pray for God to move in Atlanta. Pray for people to join our team. Pray for more partners. We're totally dependent. Once we hit June, we'll see what God does. So we're starting to hit crunch time for us. And we also, when you're praying and asking, we need people to join our core team. So I don't think there's going to be tons of families to move from Mount Gilead, but we need people who might be finishing school, already there. Maybe you have a friend in Atlanta you can introduce us to, those types of things. And then our needs are really great as a church. So we had a goal to raise $150,000 for this year. For our church budget, starting like just to finish 2020, and we have 100,000 of that raised so far, and then 2021 and beyond, which those expenses become variable because what does rent look like? And just picture real quick with me. So let's say we do rent a school and we have a service. Now somebody comes with a baby. So now we need nursery supplies. Does that school have chairs adults can sit in? Do you have to buy a sound system? Do you need a portable trailer to carry all this stuff? So many things that it's just going to be super expensive when you don't have a building and property and things like that. And a lot of those expenses we just don't know for sure. So that's our goal, is to raise $300,000 a year. And I can say that we're over 50% past that, which is great. But we have some great needs. So we need a lot of really good churches like Mount Gilead. We're praying for 30 church partners. We probably have 10 or 15. Some who've already given, and many who are saying in 2021, you know, we want to come on board. And individuals that want to give. There are some individuals in this church who've already given, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, again, that's well above and beyond your current tithe and offering, plus some, you know. But if there are any of you who want to partner, we need individual support. And so I can answer all those questions later. There's so much more that we could share. We just don't have time. I just want you to know that Atlanta's a city of great need. We need a lot of help, but we know God's going to provide, and we're excited to go. So we can come back and share more later. I'll be around. I can give you prayer cards. But really what I want you to do is just stay connected with us. So that'll be on the screen real quick. You can find our website. You can join up for our newsletter when we start to send those out, how you can pray. Check us out on social media. All those things are great. And I can tell you how you can specifically get involved. And I know right now is not necessarily the best time with everything going on, so we can follow up on it. But I just want you guys to realize there are needs in the city and that you can actually help. And I think that's also true of where you are today. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask Bradley to come up and finish us out. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have to meet in a church like Mount Gilead with a staff that's going to take everything that's going on seriously. You're going to take our leadership seriously. But most importantly, we want to take your mission seriously. I thank you for Mount Gilead being a giving church. For being a serving church. We serve here and around the world. And I just pray that continues. And that you've given this church a unique opportunity during the midst of this virus to serve friends and family and neighbors well. But I thank you for sending us out of this church, for calling us to this work. And we know you're going to provide. I'm excited to see how Mount Gilead can partner and what teams will look like. And we're just grateful for a church that is built upon your word. I pray our people continue to reflect that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.